We started last week and we just raised the question of what is prophecy? Go ahead and go back to the original first slides. We'll get it up here in a second. The very first slide of the whole study. Yeah, we started, what is prophecy? And what we said in the next slide says this, prophecy literally is foretelling. Forthtelling. Some people think prophecy is foretelling, like telling something, but prophecy is forthtelling, is telling things before it ever happened. Prophecy is giving, the next slide I think says this, prophecy is giving direct revelation from God, dealing usually with something future, that idea. We talked last week about Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about Jesus Christ coming as the king. That's all prophecy. It hadn't happened yet. As we look at names and titles of God dealing with prophecy, there were four things we were going to look at. We were going to look at the name Messiah. That's where we stopped last week. We got into that, but we got a lot of detail, and so we sort of didn't finish the lesson or anything. We're going to look again at the idea of Messiah and Christ. Messiah is the Old Testament name. Christ is a New Testament name. Messiah is a Hebrew word, Mashiach. A Christ is a Greek word, Christos, and they both mean the same thing, the anointed one of God. So we talked a little bit about that. We're going to go in more details. And then also, Lord willing, this morning, we're going to look at four different titles from the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The next lesson, which is not this one, but the next lesson five, we talk about two things, the seed and the branch. And you may have never heard us talk about the branch. I think I did a study once, been a long time ago, on the branch from the Old Testament. But we'll see that because that's really a prophetic name as well, and we'll see it as we go through it. So a lot of good things there. When we looked at Psalm 2 last week, and we'll just flow through this real fast because we saw this last week, we talked about the Messiah. This is the term Messiah in Christ, and go ahead to the next slide. And the word Messiah means the anointed one or the anointed one of God. And what we know in the next slide basically shows that the word Messiah is Hebrew and Christ is Greek. And so they mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one of God. If you could go to slide where it says 61:1, Isaiah 61:1, just flip to that slide. We went back last week, and I just want to remind you of that. It's about three or four more up from where you are, just a few slides up from right there. There it is. If you remember, and this is what we took the time on last week, Isaiah 61 said that God was speaking, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I am the anointed one, and I'm going to come give a message. And it was a message of the good news, and it was also a message of judgment. We saw that was Isaiah 61, and that was the Messiah, that was the anointed one of God. Then we saw where Jesus went in the Gospel of Luke, actually went to his hometown. And if you remember, he went into the synagogue. They opened up the reading, and the reading just so happened to be Isaiah 61. And Jesus read the verse. But what was amazing, if you remember, we talked about it last week, the verse said, the Spirit of the Lord upon me to proclaim the good news and the release to the captives. And then the verse went on to say, and to bring the judgment and da-da-da. When Jesus read the verse, he stopped right in the middle of the verse. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and to bring the good news and to heal the sick. And then he stopped. And if the people knew their Bible, which they did, it would be like me saying, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and then close it up. And you'd say, you didn't finish the verse. They looked at Jesus and they said, he didn't finish the verse, and we talked about it last week. Because you remember the first part of the verse is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to bring the what? The good news and to heal the sick. That's his what? First coming. The part about the judgment deals with his second coming. And so Jesus actually stopped reading the verse because all he was dealing with was his first coming. And if you remember, I think verse 21, I think that, go into the next one. Right? Verse 21 in Luke, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your beat. Right there, it's fulfilled. And so it was an amazing thing. And of course, then they sit there and they liked what he said. And then he began to talk. They didn't like what he said. And then he went on to tell them that, you know, you may say that you're Jewish and you think that makes you great. But let me tell you, when there was the famine, God took care of a Gentile rather than the Jews. And when there was the leprosy, he took care of Naaman rather than the Jews. And what he was trying to tell them was that in his first coming, the Jewish people reject him. So God gets the message to other people. And it made them so mad, they were going to kill Jesus. They took him out of the city and were going to throw him over the edge of a cliff outside of Nazareth. And it said he walked right through them. Now, what I want you to remember is this, that Jesus is declaring that he is the Christ, the anointed one of God. The next slide, and I just want you to think about this. The next thing, what about John 4? Is there, Yeah, there. If you remember this is where Jesus met the woman at the well. We talked about this one last week. And if you remember that he went to the woman at the well, it was at noontime. She came out to draw water. The reason she came out to draw water at noontime, because most women always drew water in the morning or in the evening. The reason she came and drew water during the day is she's already had 5 husbands. She's living with a man that she's not married to. She is a mess. And she's come out there because none of the other women have anything to do with her. So she comes out by herself. And Jesus has sent his men into the town. And she is a Samaritan. And there were several things that happened there. First of all, men didn't talk to women in public. Number 2, Jews didn't deal with Samaritans. She comes out there and Jesus said, "Would you give me some water?" And she said, "Whoa." She said, "How can you speak to me?" First of all, she implied, "How do you speak to me since I'm a woman? But second, I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew." And Jesus talked to her about living water, and he told her that he would give her water that would bubble up into her for everlasting life, and she wanted the water, and she made a statement. She said, "I know that when the Christ, the Messiah, comes, he will tell us these things." And in that passage, Jesus said, "I am he." He said, "I'm the Christ, the Messiah." There's one other place that I want you to see. And by the way, that's John 4. That's where I told you to turn to. By the way, look at verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah's coming who's called the Christ." Remember we said Messiah and Christ are the same name. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. "When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her in verse 26, "I who speak to you am he." I'm it. I'm the one. I want you to see one other place real quickly before we get in more detail. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We talked to this last week as well. If you remember that Lazarus and Mary and Martha were three, they were brothers and sisters, and they were very good friends of Jesus. And they lived in a little town called Bethany, and every time that Jesus would come to Jerusalem, he probably spent the night at their house. He probably stayed with them. They were his friends. He got word that Lazarus was sick, and instead of going, he waited and waited, and then finally when they left, he already knew Lazarus died. He told his men, "We're going to go wake Lazarus up," and they all thought Lazarus had been sick. And he said, "Oh, there, he must be getting a lot better now if you're going to go wake him up." And Jesus said, "No, he's dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there," and we'll see what happens. And so when they got there, you've got Martha and Mary. And you remember Martha is the one that she's the one that just does what she's supposed to do. You know, the time that Jesus came to the house and they were going to have a meal, and Martha spent all her time getting everything ready, and she even came over to Jesus and said, "Would you tell my sister to help me, because I'm the one doing all this work to get everything ready for the meal, and she's just sitting there right at your feet." And Jesus said, "She's chosen the best thing. The food is not that big a deal," you know. And that's what he basically saying. She was always the practical one and Mary was the other one. Well, when Lazarus dies, they both thought to themselves, "How could this happen? How could Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends, die? Why didn't he make it here? Why didn't he come here?" And the thing I wanted you to see is Jesus gets there, and Martha comes out to greet him. And of course, look at verse 21 of John 11. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, what? My brother would not have died." It's the same thing we would say. If you'd been here, it wouldn't have happened. Let me tell you something. Are they thinking resurrection? No, they're thinking, listen, if he could get here and get him well, he's going to be okay. But it's sort of what? It's sort of too late now. I mean, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus, and she said, "But I know whatever you ask of God, he'll do." And Jesus said, "Your brother's going to rise again." She said, "Oh, I know that. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She said, "Oh yeah, I know that. I believe that one day we're all going to be raised up because of the Messiah and of the Savior, because of you, because you're the Savior of the world, and one day we'll be raised up." And he said, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Not there's a certain day that's the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Listen, if you die physically and you believe in me, you're going to live again. And then he says, and everyone who lives, like right now, and believes in me will never die. Never die how? Spiritually, exactly right. And so he's basically saying, and then look what he says. Do you believe this? Now, what she could have said was, yes, I believe you're the one who's going to die and rise again and conquer death. But that's not what she says. Look what she says. He says, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I have believed that what? You are the Christ. That's the Messiah. And see, the anointed one of God is the one who gives life. The anointed one of God is the one who's going to die and rise again. When she said, you're the Christ, she wasn't just saying, you're the anointed one. She said, you are the one that's going to give life. You are the resurrection and the life. You are the one that gives eternal life. You're the one that conquered, that pays for sin and conquers death. So she says it. She knows exactly who he is. And so in verse 27, I believe you. I have believed. It's past tense. I've already believed you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the idea of the Christ, okay? Because all throughout the Bible, we talk about Jesus. What's his name? Jesus Christ. That's how we say it all the time. His literal name is Jesus. That's it. And we're going to get that later when we talk about his birth. The name Jesus is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. Yeshua, Joshua, and Jesus. They're the same name. One's a Hebrew name. One is a Greek name. It means Savior. It means Jehovah's Savior. It means God is the Savior. That's why in Matthew 1:21, and we'll see it later, that they said you'll call his name Jesus because he shall save his people. He's a Savior. So when we think about Jesus and the name Jesus, but the name Christ is not really a name. The name Christ is a title. And it means what? What does it mean? What? What does it mean? Anointed one. What is that's the Greek equivalent to what name? Messiah, Mashiach, which means the anointed one. So I want you to think for a second about the anointed one of God, okay? Next slide. There were three offices. Did we slip a slide? Yeah, go back to the three offices. There were three offices in the Old Testament that people were anointed. They would bring a person up. And like a prophet or a priest or a king, they would bring them up, and somebody, whether they had a little bottle, like a vial of oil, and they would pour it over the person's head, and the oil would come down. And it was symbolic to say, you've been anointed by God. You've been set apart by God. And there were three offices in the Old Testament that had those things. They were prophets, priest, and king. Sometimes a prophet, like Elijah and Elisha and those guys, they were anointed to take their responsibility as a spokesman from God. They were priests. Aaron, if you've gone back and read the Old Testament, when Aaron became the first high priest, they took him, they put on his clothes and everything, and then they took this oil, poured it all over his head, it came down on his face, and it said, he has now been set apart. And every one of Aaron's sons were anointed in the same way as priests. And then kings. If you remember, they anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. They anointed David as the second king of Israel. They anointed Solomon as the third king. Now, here's what's amazing. There were certain offices like this. You could be a prophet and get anointed. You could be a priest and get anointed. You could be a king. But nobody was a prophet, priest, and king. Some were kings and priests. Melchizedek was a king priest, but he wasn't a prophet. Nobody had all three offices at one time. So when you read in the Old Testament and it says, the anointed one, when it says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and I have been anointed. Or when it says in Psalm 2, that they rage against the Lord and his anointed one. When you see the anointed one, it's not referring to a prophet, to a priest, or a king. It's referring to the one who would have all three offices. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. Jesus Christ is the anointed one because he holds all three offices. Is Jesus Christ a prophet? Is he a priest? Is he a king? He is the anointed one of God. That's why in the Old Testament he's called the Mashiach or the Messiah. That's why in the New Testament he's called the Christos or the Christ. He is the Savior of the world, the anointed one of God. Let's talk about the three offices. First of all, he's a prophet. Do you realize back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it says that God will raise up a prophet like Moses who will bring the message. You know who that is? That's Jesus. He is the prophet. Now, a lot of people think Jesus is a prophet. Did you know all the Muslims think Jesus is a prophet? Islam views Jesus as a prophet of God. We don't view him as a prophet of God. We view him as the anointed one, the prophet of God, the one that Deuteronomy 18:15 talked about, the one who's going to come, and because he proclaims the word of God, because he is the word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus Christ is the word. He is the living word, and he proclaimed the word of God. So whatever, listen, have you ever thought about that? Whatever Jesus said is the word of God, whatever he said. If he went, hello, that was the word of God, right? I mean, think about it, because he is the living word of God. So he's the prophet. Give me a prophecy that Jesus said. You believe Jesus is the prophet? How many of you believe Jesus is the prophet? Yeah? Give me a prophecy. Exactly. I'm going to do what? What am I going to do? I'm going to prepare a place for you and get it ready. If it wasn't this way, I would have told you. And when I get it ready, I'm going to do what? I'm going to come back and get you. That's a prophecy. That's a prophecy that Jesus gave as the prophet of God. He says, I give you eternal life and you'll never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. He is the prophet. Second, he's a priest. Now, this is the most amazing one, I think, of all. Because as the great high priest, he offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Now, I want you to think about something for just a second. From Adam and Eve on, and we saw this in Abel. Let me ask you a question. Last week, Abel brought a sacrifice better than Cain. Is that right? Did we talk about that on Sunday morning? Okay. Why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain? And we know he came by faith. Why was his better? He brought a blood sacrifice. It was a foreshadow and a picture that God had killed an animal and covered up Adam and Eve. And from that point on, blood sacrifices dealt with sin. They covered sin. They didn't pay for sin. And so they were all foreshadows. So when priests and people, they would offer sacrifices, they would kill an animal, and that animal would die in a person's place, and it would cover their sin. Now, in the nation of Israel, there was a priest called the high priest. Aaron was the first high priest, and then supposedly after that, his oldest son would be the high priest, and after him, his oldest son would be the high priest, and after him, it was going to be passed all the way down. The high priest had this job, and what he was to do was to cover the sins of the nation. There was a day called the Day of Atonement. Let me just remind you of what happened on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would come out, and he had on all his good clothes. Let me tell you. He had on the robe that went all the way down, and had at the bottom, it had pomegranates and bells that alternated. So when he walked, it jingled. Okay? And it was a big robe, and then he had a sash that went all the way around it. Then he had what they called a breastplate, which was like this, and it had 12 stones on it, one for each of the 12 tribes, and it tied. There was a front and back, and then he had this hat, and they had a little saying right here that said, Holy to the Lord. And he had all of these stuff on. On the Day of Atonement, he came out wearing this, and they held up some kind of sheet, something. And he went behind that and changed clothes and came out wearing just a white linen garment. And he came out, and they brought a bull, and he put his hands on the bull, and he killed it. And the blood came out. They caught the blood in a pan, and that bull was for him and his family. And he went into the Holy of Holies, not the holy place. Holy place had lampstand and all that. He went behind the curtain. You know, everybody said, what's behind the curtain? What's behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And he went in with that blood and poured that blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant, symbolically as the high priest to cover his sins. Then he came back out. Everybody breathed a sigh of relief, because when he went in there, they didn't know if he was going to come back out, because he's going in the presence of God. And there was rumors, with this tradition, we don't find it in the scripture, but there was traditions that they actually tied a rope around one of his legs, that if something happened and he didn't come out for a long time, they thought maybe he died and they were going to pull him out, because you couldn't go in there. But we don't know if that's biblical. We know that's tradition. He came out and everybody was happy, and he comes out and he takes a goat, and the goat is for the people. And he kills the goat, and he puts his hands on top of the goat, kills the goat, they catch the blood, goat's burned up. He goes back in, and he covers the sins of the nation for a whole year. It's called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. And then he comes back out and they take the goat, there's another goat, and they take it out in the wilderness. It's a picture of the death and resurrection, because once you kill a goat, you're not going to raise that one from the dead, but they have to have a second one, and it goes out into the wilderness. And the high priest then, you know, go back behind the curtain and put on back behind the sheet and changes back into his other clothes. Now, that was the biggest day, because this high priest of Israel is covering sin. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And when Jesus Christ came, now let me just say something to you. Think about this. What tribe of Israel had the responsibility to do the priesthood, take care of the temple, the tabernacle? What tribe? Tribe of Levite. And all the descendants of Aaron, who were all Levites. What tribe was Jesus from? What tribe was Jesus from? Tribe of what? Judah. Okay, now let me ask you this question. Since Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, could he go into the temple in Jerusalem and perform any of the acts there? He could not. In fact, if Jesus would have gone into the temple and said, let me offer some sacrifices, let me go in the front room, let me go in the back room, what would that have been? It'd been sin. Because somebody from the tribe of Judah is not allowed into the temple. But Jesus is not just a high priest. He's what? The, and he's not just the high priest. He's the great high priest. Jesus' priesthood was not after the order of Levi. It was after the order of Melchizedek. Exactly right. And Jesus could not perform his duties on an earthly temple. So when Jesus came as the great high priest, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he came and he died for us. And this is what he says he did. As the great high priest, he took his blood into the tabernacle or temple in heaven. There's one in heaven, the one on the earth. They tell us, the Bible tells us, that the one on the earth, the one he couldn't go into, the one on the earth was patterned exactly after a one in heaven. And where it is in heaven, we don't know, okay? We don't know. It doesn't tell you. But it says that Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, took his blood and went into the holy place not made with hands, that's how it says it in Hebrews, and he poured out his blood, not to cover our sins, but to what? Pay for the sins. That's why he is the final sacrifice for sin forever. That's why when Jesus did that sacrifice, what did he do? He did what? After he'd offered one final sacrifice for sin forever, anybody know what he did? What did you say? He sat down. Exactly right. Let me ask you something. In that tabernacle on the earth where the priests would go in and they'd offer sacrifices and they'd keep this in there, where were the chairs for them to sit down? There were not one chair there. They never sat down because the work was never finished. People brought sacrifices time after time after time, and they continually worked all day long. They continually washed their hands at the laver. They continually offered sacrifices out front. They continually went into the front room. Once a year, they went into the back room. There was no place to sit down because the sins of mankind were what? Covered and not paid for. When Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, he did what? He sat down. Where did he sit down? Where? The right hand of the throne of God. Why did he sit down? The work is finished. He's poured out his blood as our great high priest. He has done it all. That's the most amazing thing you could ever see. So not only is a prophet who speaks the word of God, because he is the word of God, the living word of God, and he's told all kind of prophecies and all kind of things that's going to happen, he is the great high priest who's going to offer himself, or who offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Let me just say one thing that a lot of people don't understand. If you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, it's kind of a long and it's a little complicated, and it describes sacrifices in the millennium. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Do we do sacrifices today? Do we do animal sacrifices today? Why? Why? Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever, right? We don't need animal sacrifices, right? How do we? Because the sacrifices under the, listen, this is something you may not have realized. The sacrificial system had nothing to do with salvation. How were you saved in the Old Testament? How were you saved if you were Jewish? How were you saved if you were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses? How were you saved? By faith. Sacrificial system had nothing to do with salvation. You were saved by faith. Why did you offer sacrifices? To do what? To deal with your sin. Okay, nowadays, how are we saved? By faith. What do we do when we sin? Do we offer sacrifices? No. What do? We confess. Exactly right. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, there are sacrifices that as believers today we give. They're not animal sacrifices. We offer our lives. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It says in Hebrews that we lift up the sacrifice of praise with our lips. He actually says when you give and do good deeds, that sacrifice is pleasing to God. So we can offer sacrifices, but they're not animal sacrifices. Now here's the deal. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin as the great high priest, took his blood into the temple, and we do not know when he did that. We do not know when he took the blood into the temple. Some people say it was during the 3 days and three nights that he was in the heart of the earth, but it says he was the heart of the earth. There's other people that say that when he ascended into heaven after the 40 days on the earth, that's when he took it. We have no idea when he did that. And now he's seated at the right hand throne of the Father, and according to his prophecies, he's going to come back and get us, and we're going to be with him forever, and then one day he's going to have a kingdom, and he's going to rule in righteousness and justice. And during that kingdom, Ezekiel tells us there'll be a sacrificial system again. Now, what will it be for? Was a sacrificial system have anything to do with the payment for sin? Did the sacrificial system in the Old Testament have anything to do with the payment for sin? No. So the sacrificial system in the kingdom, what do you think it'll be for? Let's say we're there and we see somebody taking a sacrifice. Say we happen to be visiting Jerusalem because we probably won't get to live there. You know, in the millennial kingdom, we'll probably live right here. We'll probably be in the junior high. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, putting up chairs, saying, yes, sir, we like chairs. Can somebody get some more chairs over here? Yeah. Okay, so what if we saw somebody taking an animal sacrifice in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom, which Ezekiel tells us that's going to happen? What's it for? Yeah, and what do we do when we see that? What do we remember? What is it? Listen, when you take the Lord's Supper, right, what do? He said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. Every time we do the Lord's Supper, what are we remembering? The death and the resurrection of Christ. What's going to happen in Ezekiel 40 through 48 during the millennial kingdom when people are bringing sacrifices to the temple? What are we going to remember? Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. Not that when we say final sacrifice for sin, it doesn't mean there'll never be another sacrifice. There will never be another sacrifice that deals with what? Sin. So it's all going to be memorials. When we have the Lord's Supper, it has nothing to do with a payment for sin or anything. What are we doing? We are remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why we get to Easter. Easter's like 3 weeks away. When we have Easter Sunday, what do we highlight on Easter? Resurrection, because that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. He died on the 14th day of the first month, and then on that Sunday afterwards, he rose from the grave. That's when we worship on Sunday, and so we're going to be celebrating the resurrection. But anytime we want to, we can celebrate his death and resurrection by having the Lord's Supper, because he said, I don't want you to forget it. Do this in remembrance of me. None of us think that the Lord's Supper has anything to do with the payment for sin. It's all what? It's a remembrance. It's symbolic. And so the sacrifices in the temple during the kingdom. I've had people come up and go, I don't know what we're going to do. I said, what do you mean? He says, Ezekiel says there's going to be sacrifices. I thought Jesus was the final sacrifice. Well, he is. Yeah, but why are there still sacrifices? Because they point to the one who's already done it all. In fact, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament all pointed to who? To Jesus. It said he's the Lamb of God who does what? takes away the sin of the world. So he's the prophet, the priest, and the king. Well, I've gone way too long on that. And so let me show you this next part. We got just a few minutes, and if you got questions or comments, but let me remind you. So as the great high priest, go back one more. Just go back there. As the great high priest, he offered himself. We didn't get to the king. I'm sorry. We're not through. Yeah, go. We got one more. We got time to do the king. All right, king. I got so excited about being the prophet, the priest, I forgot about being the king. He's probably saying, you know, I am going to rule, you know. Okay, so not only is he the prophet who speaks the word of God, not only is he the great high priest, but he's the king. He has the office of king, and his son is King David, and he will rule in righteousness and justice as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And let me tell you something, what is so amazing. When Nathan the prophet came to David and said, because David had said, you know, I look outside and I live in this big old house and God lives in a tent. That doesn't seem fair. God ought to have a big house. So I think I'm going to build a big house for God. And so he went to Nathan the prophet and said, I think I'm going to build a big house to God. And Nathan said, sounds good to me. And then Nathan went to sleep, and God came to Nathan in a dream and said, go tell David the following. You will not build a house for me. I will build a house for you. And so Nathan came to him and said, you're not supposed to get to build the temple. And he went, oh, man. He said, but don't worry about it. God said he's going to build a house for you. From you, David, you will have a son that will be the king of Israel forever. He will sit on the throne of Israel forever. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. That's going to happen. And David said, well, blessed be the Lord who has done all this. And David had a son named Solomon, and Solomon had a son, and it went down, and it came all the way down to a little girl named Mary and a guy named Joseph. And this little girl, 14, 15, 16 years old, was told by an angel that the son she was about to have was going to be the greater son of David, who would sit on the throne of Israel forever and be the king. And she said, I love it, but how is that going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. And Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the son you have will be called the Son of God. And sure enough, Jesus of Nazareth is the greater son of David. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You understand that right now, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. What's he waiting on? Do what? Yeah, but what's he waiting on? Why hadn't he come? God hadn't told him to come. What's he doing? He's making intercession, but he's preparing the place. Apparently, when the place is ready, what's the Father going to say? Go get your what? Go get your bride. Yeah, see, he's like the church is being prepared. We're the bride, and he's going to come get his bride. And when he comes and gets us, he takes us off the face of the earth. The Jews had their final time, and then he comes back as the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and we come back with him. Revelation 19:11, the heavens opened, and I saw him coming on a white horse, and his name was Faithful and True, and his name is the Word of God, and he comes with a sharp sword comes out of his mouth because he's going to smite the nations. Psalm 2 says he will rule the world with a rod of iron. He's going to come rule this world, and we will be with him. Notice I did not say you will rule with him. Some of you will rule, some of you will not rule. I hope I get to rule. See, if you're faithful, you'll get the rule. Well done, good and faithful servant. Take this that I have prepared for you. You remember the parables? Faithful servants, the metakois, they're called in the book of Hebrews, the partners with Christ, rule with him in the kingdom. Most believers may not rule with him. They'll have jobs, they'll have things to do, but they will not have places of rulership. Only those who are faithful. There are going to be a lot of people you never even heard of. Going to be in a great place of responsibility because they're faithful. Because it's not faithful according to how much you do. It's faithful to do whatever God has for you to do, wherever you are. And one day, he's going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And, you know, we always talk about governments, and we say, well, all the governments are mixed up. And if you have, like, a king ruling, I mean, if you got a good king, things are okay. You got a bad king, kings are bad. You got, capitalism. You got government. All these governments, they all got pluses and minuses. But when Jesus comes, he is the despot, the supreme ruler. And he is so great. that he never makes a mistake. He will rule in righteousness and justice. And he was called the Son of David. So, sorry we didn't get any further, but we got the prophet, the priest, and the king. Who is that? That is the Anointed One. Old Testament, what was he called? Old Testament, what's he called? Messiah. New Testament, he's called Christ. That's who he is.